Mark 15, verses 16 to 20. The soldiers mock Jesus. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the Praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they pay homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him.
The soldiers took Jesus, the King of the Jews.
"Have you heard this guy speak? Have you heard this man's news?"
They took him to the palace, a place fit for a king. The company gathered. They looked at him like he was nothing, like he was dirt. They wanted to see how much he could hurt.
"Give him a robe."
They laugh and they jeer.
"Let's bow down to this king he thinks we should fear."
His power and authority they mockingly denied. Another rotten criminal that should be crucified.
"A crown of thorns we place on your head."
The tears fall down, the blood runs red. Down his face it flows, it pours.
"Hail, the King of the Jews."
The soldiers laugh, they spit, they bruise.
"Let's beat him, strike him, hurt him, pass my staff."
They laugh, and they laugh.
"I'm on my knees, my saviour, look, I'm all yours."
Pause. "Jesus, not my will, but yours. My Father, must I die?"
"Pick him up, for now we crucify him. Change his clothes, but keep the thorns. This man is no king."
But Jesus, beaten and broken, came for their sin, and ours, and yours. Are we on our knees now? Do we say, "I am yours"? When we look at the Easter story, we can be forgiven for thinking that maybe the soldiers were just doing their jobs. They brutally mocked and beat Jesus. But they treated criminals like that all the time, didn't they? They were just soldiers doing their jobs, right? Well, that may well be the case, but there's certainly a challenge for us there. We're fortunate to live in a country where we're free to practice our faith without fear of brutal violence. But here's our challenge this morning. Do we make too many excuses for ourselves as well as for others? Do we stand up for our faith in the light of what Jesus went through for us on the cross? And of course, we must be guided by the Holy Spirit living in us. And the driving force behind all our words and all our actions should be love, grace and forgiveness. But are we slowly giving ground rather than being bold in our faith?
So just as we make excuses for the soldiers who are just doing their job, we sometimes make excuses for ourselves and for others and the things that we do or don't do. For example, are we just too busy to make the prayer meeting or to have coffee with a neighbour? Do we avoid things we think might be awkward and we don't want to challenge someone who's taking the mick out of someone else behind their back because, hey, you know what, it's banter and that's okay, isn't it? Do we even put ourselves down? We limit ourselves or assume that we can't before we even try. Jesus knew who he was, where he came from, and what his purpose was. Being a Christian means that we can know who God is, who we are, and what our purpose is. It's when we know who God is and who we are in him that we can have the courage, confidence, and boldness to live for him each day.
Trials and storms and difficulties will come our way, but in his power we are able. The cross is a cross of second chances, and we can make a choice today and every day not to simply make excuses for the way we or others behave, but to approach every situation boldly in his strength and not ours. The truth, of course, is that love and forgiveness are central to the Easter story. And we need to choose to accept them for ourselves, particularly when we make mistakes. In order to save us, Jesus had to suffer terribly. But by conquering death and evil once and for all, he empowered us to be his hands and his feet here on earth. We're called to make a difference for him and to reconcile people to him through his resurrection power in us. Let's pray.
Thank you, Jesus, that you loved us so much that you chose the cross. Help us today and every day to remember all you gave for us, to choose to follow you daily, living in the freedom that your sacrifice brings, and to never lose sight of the promise of an eternity in heaven. Amen.
Good morning. Our next reading is taken from Mark 15, verses 21 to 32. And it reads as follows. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice on the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it up in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who crucified with him also heaped insult on him. Let's say amen. Amen. At this section, we're going to look at the chief priests and scribes. We've all had insults before. We've all been mocked. And the chief priests and the scribes, the chief priests and the scribes, they consisted of being on the Sanhedrin. And they were the ones who put a charge for Jesus, against Jesus. They didn't like him. And who's ever been mocked before, but in a way where someone's talking about you, but not to you? So they're talking about you, but they know you can hear. That's a sad kind of mocking. They're not doing it to your face, but they're doing it so that you can hear. And this is what's happening. They're not saying to Jesus, they're talking among themselves and saying, "He who saved others couldn't save himself." Let's look at that phrase, "He who saved others but couldn't save himself." These chiefs, they wanted him to prove who he was. They wanted Jesus to prove one last time that he was the King of the Jews. Who's ever been charged or asked to prove yourself? I have a 7-year-old son, and he thinks he's very strong. And every so often he says, "Daddy, I'm stronger than you. Prove to me that you are stronger than me." At this point in time, I know that I am stronger than my 7-year-old son. There will come a time when the scales will tip, and he will be stronger than me. But at this time, Kai, I'm stronger than you, unfortunately. But these guys, they wanted Jesus to prove one last time that he was the Messiah. But just like me trying to prove my strength to my son, I don't need to do that, because he knew who he was. He knew he was the King of Kings. He did many miracles. They didn't need that. But my question is, did Jesus have the power to come off that cross? When I read, I'm 100% convinced that he had the power to come off that cross. A few nails and some soldiers couldn't hold him there. So what did hold him to the cross? What made him stay on that cross? And that is you and me. That's what kept him there. It wasn't his lack of power, but the power of the love that he has for each and every one of us that kept him on that cross. So that sentence, that insult, that mockery, "He saved others, but now he can't save himself." The answer to that question is yes. He could save himself, but no, he will not, because he wants to save others. That was the reason. The sign, the proof that these guys wanted was there on the cross. The proof of his power was there on the cross. The power that Jesus possessed was there that made him stay on the cross so that he could save others. So many of us may today be wondering, and maybe looking for a sign. Is Jesus real? Is he who he says he is? I want you to take another look at the cross. Knowing all that Jesus did, he healed the sick. He raised the dead. He made blind eyes see. He called Lazarus out of the tomb. Does this seem like a man who could not take himself off the cross? I say no. But it's because of our sin. He stayed on the cross to be the sacrifice for our sin. And that was what he wanted them to see. The greatest demonstration of his power was the cross and what was to come. And that was the greatest sign that Jesus left for all mankind. That as the scribes and the chief priests want to have proof, if you want to have proof of who Jesus is, who he was, please look at the cross. And know that when you look in the mirror, say that he stayed there just for me. Amen.
Thank you, Mark. You've also given me a great illustration for Easter Sunday. And Easter Sunday, I'm going to have to speak to the congregation saying, believe in a miracle that Jesus rose from the dead. And now I'm going to be able to say that I asked Mark to speak for 5 minutes, and he did. So, you know, that is amazing. We believe in a God of miracles. And so we're going to pray to one now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we laugh and joke about it, but it is true. You are a God of miracles. And as Mark has already explained, you have done great miracles through Jesus, and you're able to do great miracles today. So with that in mind, we come before you with great confidence, not slowly, but willingly, because we know that you are both able and willing to answer our prayers. So today on this Good Friday, we want to stand with our brothers and sisters around the world celebrating Easter. We especially want to pray for Coptic Christians in Egypt as they still are recovering and rebuilding after the terrible attacks on Palm Sunday. Especially Alexandria, as the head of the Coptic Church was targeted. Heavenly Father, as James and Jenny had said too, we live in a country where we are free to worship you, but that is not the case all over the world. So this day, this Good Friday, we want to stand with brothers and sisters in Christ across the world who, at great potential cost to themselves, gather together to celebrate and mark the death of Jesus this day. May we not forget them. May we not stop speaking out against them. May we not be silent. May we pray for, support, encourage, and speak out for our brothers and sisters around the globe. And Father, we also pray for our brothers and sisters locally too. We thank you for the Holiday Bible Club at Elmfield. And we thank you for all those children and families touched as the message of Jesus and Easter was explained to them. And we want to pray for the ongoing work of your Holy Spirit, that the seed that's been sowed through that week may grow into full faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. And we thank you for tangible evidences of that. We thank you for the baptismal service that will be happening at Elmfield on Easter Day. And we pray for that service, for our service here in this church and other churches in the local area, that it again might be a wonderful day of celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. And that many will see, especially the baptismal service, lives changed by the gospel, and so are attracted to follow Jesus for themselves. And finally, Father, we pray for the walk of witness, that as those in this community might find this a bit strange, that their curiosity might be piqued, and that again, your Holy Spirit may be sowing seeds of interest in the gospel in our community. That as James and Jenny have spoken, we too may do it graciously and in a winsome manner, but we might be bold in our community with the wonderful message of Jesus that you've given us. That we might be light in dark times, pointing to Jesus Christ. So we pray for this community on this Good Friday, that everything may point to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And we pray that in His precious name. Amen. Amen. We're now going to stand and sing another song. See Him. You can turn back to Mark 15 for our last reading, verses 33 to 41. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women had come up with him to Jerusalem, were also there. So at last we come to the climax of Mark's gospel. Mark, writing to Christians in Rome, he had begun his story by saying that this was the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And so as he writes to Rome, he points out to these early Roman Christians that the very first human being in his story to point to Jesus as the Son of God was a Roman too, a Roman soldier, this centurion. However, everything may not be quite as it first seems. You see, many commentators think that the centurion was being sarcastic. They think he was saying, "Yeah, surely this man was the Son of God." Yeah, right. English, by the way, is the only language where two positives can make a negative. You see, pay careful attention to exactly what it was that made the centurion cause this exclamation. See, it wasn't the darkness that had covered the land for 3 hours. And we know it couldn't have been the tearing of the temple veil in two, because that was in the temple, in the city. He couldn't possibly have known that it even happened. Now, according to Mark, the one thing, the only thing that made him exclaim this was watching how Jesus had died. Now, of course, we can't be sure. We don't know exactly whether he said it sarcastically or not. But think about it. It is highly unlikely that a Roman soldier would have been impressed by the death of Jesus. Romans worshipped gods like Jupiter, like Mars, the god of war. Their gods were powerful. They were about strength and power and might and force, not weakness. So maybe he was being sarcastic. After all, as we've seen, so many of the other characters in this story were sarcastic. Does that bother you? It shouldn't, because Mark was obviously not particularly bothered about what this centurion meant by it. Mark is worried by what you think of Jesus. See, we're not told what happened to this Roman soldier. We have no idea what happened next. He might have gone on to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus. Maybe he never thought about Jesus again. We don't know. Mark doesn't mind. It shouldn't surprise us, because after all, Peter was the first person in Mark's gospel to point out Jesus as the Messiah. And as soon as he did it, Mark takes pains to make it clear that yes, Peter could point to Jesus as the Messiah, But at that time, Peter had no clue what that term meant. So the same here. Whether the centurion really meant that Jesus was the Son of God or not, we don't know. That is not Mark's concern. He is only concerned about what his readers think about Jesus. What you think about Jesus. After all, you have far more evidence and information than the centurion did. Read the whole of Mark's Gospel. Who do you say Jesus is? Is he really the Messiah? And by that, I don't mean like Peter, some genie who's just going to give you everything that you want. No, he's the one, the Messiah, who predicted that he came to die. Is he really the Son of God? And again, I don't mean like some Zeus firing lightning bolts from heaven, but the one who had to give his life, according to Mark, as a ransom for many. Mark demands a personal response. Mark, as he writes this gospel, he's not interested in what other people think about Jesus. His only concern is what you think about Jesus as you read his book. What do you think about Jesus? You see, there is another reason why I have that painting by Caravaggio in my study. Karen, if we could have it up on the screen again. It's another reason why I put it in my office, so that most days I have to look at it. And the reason is this. Caravaggio was not a very nice person. He spent most of his life drunk, looking for a fight. In fact, in an age where brawling was common, you had to really excel at it to get a reputation. And boy, did Caravaggio have a reputation. He was notorious in Milan for brawling and fighting until he had to leave there for Rome, and he had to flee there too. Or what was euphemistically called quarrelling, even with police officers. And then in 1666 he had to flee to Naples from Rome because he was found guilty of murdering someone. Probably by accident, but because he was drunk, you get the picture. Caravaggio was not a very nice person. And so as we look at this centurion in Mark 15, I find this painting both very comforting, but also very challenging. It comforts me because the painting reminds me that the identity of Jesus and the truth of the gospel does not rest in me. It doesn't really matter what the centurion thought. It makes no difference about Caravaggio's life. They are both able to point clearly towards Jesus. The identity of Jesus does not rest on me. You need to read Mark's Gospel and make your own mind up about who Jesus is. Let the artist, as it were, show you Jesus and decide for yourself. But that painting also challenges me greatly too. Because it reminds me, every time I look at it, that Caravaggio was given an incredible gift to shine light onto the identity of Jesus, to point people to Jesus. And he did it in an amazing way. And yet it seemed to make no difference to his life at all. So that's why I look at that picture most days. It reminds me, don't be a fool. What a fool you could be in pointing people eloquently to Jesus and yet leave your life unchanged. What a terrible thing on Good Friday of all days that you could say, yes, thank you Jesus that you died on the cross for my sins, and then go away unmoved and unchanged. To go away thinking, but I still want to live my life my way. No, according to Mark, Jesus died on the cross so to take the punishment we deserve, to reconcile us with God, so that we can receive his Holy Spirit, so that our lives can be transformed from the inside out. So this Easter, as it were, as you gaze at the scene, don't just gaze at the scene. This Easter, trust in Jesus as your Lord and your Saviour. And I don't just mean that in a sort of one-off sense of tick, I've become a Christian. I mean that in a day-by-day sense of of every circumstance you face in life, every relationship you're in, every situation you go into, you are going to that only through Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. Mark doesn't want you to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God just as some sort of historical footnote. He wants you to mean it. To not say that Jesus surely was the Son of God, but that he is the Son of God. That he's your Lord. That he's your Saviour. To acknowledge him as the one who died on the cross for your sins and who rose again for your transformation. Amen. That's Good Friday. And I want to say, if you want to think about that even more, in the back of all the chairs is this little leaflet. Christ died for our sins. They're free. Please take them away. But also, and there's a whole lot of extra copies at the back, so you can either get them from me or when you leave. There's these little booklets by J. John called Making the Easter Connection. I know both our church and Elmfield as well, and we're looking forward to the J. John event on July the 8th. If you want to come and hear more about Jesus, put that in the diary and come along. Ask either Nick and Mark at Elmfield or myself and Roger here at RLBC. Anyway, but if you're interested in finding out more, J. John's written this little book called Making the Easter Connection. Say they're free, take one from me or from the pile at the back as we go. And in this little book, J. John writes a little prayer that I'm just going to pray now, a prayer that you might pray if you want to do that, if you want to not just look at the painting, but make Jesus your Lord and Saviour. So I'm just going to pray that prayer now, and you don't feel you have to, but if you want to, entirely your decision, you just pray this prayer along with me in your head in silence. So I'm just going to pray. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for loving me before I ever loved you. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. Thank you that I can get connected to you now because you are alive today. I admit that I've lived my life without you and have messed up. I ask for your total forgiveness and I commit myself to you. Help me to submit my life to your teaching and direction from now on. I receive you into my life and ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So as I say, if you don't have to